Now we come to God's word to us and for us, and out of reverence, let's stay standing for the reading and hearing of God's word to us this morning. This morning we're going to be looking at a passage from Paul's letter to the church in Galatia, chapter 3, where he talks about this beautiful dichotomy, this wonderful juxtaposition of freedom from the law and the gift of faith. The gift of faith that is empowering and is hope-giving and is hopeful, but it is also sometimes the thing that we hold on to when we don't have anything else to hold on to. So as we hear God's word to us this morning, let's open our hearts and our minds to receive what he would say to us. Beginning with verse 23. Now before faith came, we were held captive under the law, imprisoned until the coming faith would be revealed. So then, the law was our guardian until Christ came, in order that we might be justified by faith. But now that faith has come, we are no longer under a guardian. For in Christ Jesus, you are all sons and daughters of God through faith. For as many of you as were baptized into Christ have also put on Christ. There is neither Jew nor Greek. There is neither slave nor free. There is neither male nor female. For you are all one in Christ Jesus. And if you are Christ's, then you are Abraham's offspring, heirs according to the promise. This is the word of the Lord. Heaven and earth will pass away, but what we just read never will. Please be seated. And let's pray together. Lord, let the good news come now, Father, not only in word, but also in power and with full assurance. Lord, let this gift, this promise of faith, this faith that is beautiful and challenging and hopeful and something that we can hang on to seemingly when all else fails. Lord, let that faith sink deep into our hearts as we hear and listen and receive from you and your Holy Spirit this morning. For we do know so not in our own power, but in the strong name of Jesus the Christ, our Savior and Lord. Amen. What do we do when we reach the end of the world? I don't mean the sort of eschatological end of the world, like the apocalyptic or the heavenly banquet end of the world. But what do we do when we reach the point where the directions or the maps or the mental stories that orient our lives and give us our lives their script, what do we do when these guiding stories come to an end and we don't know where to go or what to do next? More than 300 years before Christ, Alexander the Great led the greatest army that has ever walked the earth, that was ever assembled, taking country after country after country after country. But when he and his men reached the Himalayas, the scout team came back to Alexander full of concern, and they said to him, "We have marched off the map. We don't know where we are. We should go back. We should go back to what is familiar." They had literally, in their understanding of it, they had literally reached the end of the world. And Alexander was reported to have said, "Mediocre armies always stay within their territories, but truly great armies always march off the map." One of the consistent themes in Scripture, which has proven to be true of my life, and I would guess your life as well, is that God frequently calls us to walk off the map. God calls us to venture into places that are unknown to us, into lives that are unfamiliar to us, into situations that are uncomfortable to us. Places that we never imagined we would go. Take Abraham and Sarah, for example, two who were called by God to leave their family, to leave their country, to leave their land and go to a place that God had not even revealed to them. He said, go, and as you are going, I'll show you where to go. God didn't give them much in the way of detail. He just said, go. God told them that they would be parents, that God would make a great name and a great nation of them, even though they were up in the years. The faith that Abraham displayed was amazing. God called Abraham to leave his home and his family and his community and go to a place that would be revealed. Faith is not always easy, and it always takes us beyond our understanding. I've got this new printer connected, so a little moment of tangent. The new printer in our office always prints double-sided, and so I went from page 1 to page 3, and that would have made no sense to you all. So, would you like page 2? God calls Moses to lead the 12 tribes of Israel out of Egypt to what was supposed to be the promised land. But Moses didn't know how to do that, and they'd been in slavery for 400 years. So he marched them straight into the wilderness, where they spent 40 years wavering between despondency and longing just to go back. They just wanted to go back to what they knew, what was familiar to them. Back in captivity, back in Egypt. It was in the desert that God gave them the law, the Ten Commandments, the map of sorts on how to live as God's people when they didn't know precisely where they were going or what they were to do when they got there. The law, as the Apostle Paul writes in Galatians this morning, was their guardian. But the law cannot bring us into full freedom. It can't give us the fullness of our identity. It is only a placeholder. In fact, Paul in our text says that the law is actually imprisoning to us. It is something that reins us in. Does the name R. Lee Emery ring a bell to you? Anyone? Steve? R. Lee Emery, otherwise known as Gunnery Sergeant Hartman from the film Full Metal Jacket. Do you remember that one? He's this very imposing-looking drill sergeant. I think if you imagine that, or maybe if that's not your style of illustration, think of P.L. Travers' Mary Poppins, only not the sugary film version of Julie Andrews or Emily Blunt, but the one from the book who is very stern and very regimented. Think of them and imagine that is what the guardian, that's what Paul is talking about when he says the guardian. The word in Greek that gets used here is the word pedagogos. It's the word that we use to get pedagogy. The Greek, this word pedagogos literally describes a servant who is assigned to a child to accompany them to and from school. He or she was their keeper, their protector, until they could come of age where they could make decisions for themselves. For God's people, this is how the law functioned. The law was sort of like their drill instructor. It told them how to eat and when. It told them when to move and where. It told them what to wear and when to worship and how to worship. The law was their keeper. But if you've ever spent much time in Leviticus or Deuteronomy, you know that the law is also dizzying. It's overwhelming. You will quickly realize that this is impossible. There's no way I can keep all of these statutes. But what Paul is saying here is that the law was never meant to be an end to itself. It's only a caretaker. It's only a keeper until something better came along. Faith. Paul writes in Galatians, is not intended to be an abstract thing. It's not intended to be this impersonal force. In Paul, it shifts from the subjective to the objective. Paul says that faith becomes a person. In verse 25, he says, now that faith has come, now that Jesus has come, we are no longer under the guardian. For in Christ, you are all sons and daughters of God through faith. And this is tremendous news. Jesus makes bold claims to us as he did when he called Peter and James and John and the other disciples. The word of God comes to us and it says that I'm going to be with you and you are going to be with me. I'm going to use you. I'm going to show you your true purpose. I'm going to make you fishers of people and shepherds of God's sheep. I'm going to send you out to baptize and to teach all that I have taught. The law, our guardian, keeps us firmly fixed on the map with very clear boundaries. But faith in Jesus Christ calls us off the map, which is exciting and it's nerve-wracking and it's terrifying, precisely because it leads us to the places in our lives where we feel like we are at the edge of the map, the periphery, the outer lying edges of what is known and what is comfortable to us, which, as we know, is where Jesus spent most of his time. What does faith off the map look like for you? Maybe it means the challenging decision of a new career move, even though you're sort of unsure as to how it's going to work out. It could mean volunteering at a ministry like Kids Hope or with Senior Citizens or some ministry here in town that you feel led to give your heart and your life to. It could mean placing your faith above your political and your social alliances and truly allowing Christ to be Lord over your whole life in all areas of your decision making. There at the periphery of our understanding or our comfort is where Jesus lies. Sometimes he invites us off the map. And sometimes he shoves us off the map. I have a good friend from seminary by the name of Stu. He was my next door neighbor and my best friend. We were in one another's weddings. And Stu recently, within the last 2 years, left a call in Pennsylvania as a solo pastor in a congregation similar to this one because he felt like God was calling him, that God had a bigger plan for his life to help equip and resource pastors for the task of ministry that they were carrying out day in and day out. And so Stu, leaving a comfortable salary, a benefits plan, a pension, all of these things that we sort of use to insulate ourselves, he left that and he moved to Colorado to start a website. It's called thepastorsworkshop.com. We will be supporting it or subscribing to it so that I can make use of Stu's websites or his resources as well. But he was called off the map to start this new venture, not knowing where the revenue was going to come from, where the subscriptions were going to come from. He just knew that God was inviting him to something different, something new, something that was risky. And I've been in contact with him over the last year and a half as this website has taken off. Took a long time for some of the subscriptions to come in and for him to build this resource, this online resource. But I talked with him this week and he told me the most amazing thing has happened. I got a call from Fuller Theological Seminary in Pasadena, California, and they've seen my website and they want me to turn what I have into a continuing education course or a course for lay pastor training for those that can't go to seminary but who are day in and day out in the church serving, preaching, counseling. They want me to turn this thing into a course for pastors. That's faith off the map. But you know, faith is a tricky thing. Because we tend to think of faith often in sort of transactional terms. If, then. If I do this, then God will do that. If I believe certain things about God and Jesus, then this will be God's cue to unleash the blessings and the gifts and the provisions and the health and all of the things. We think that if I hold up my end of the bargain, then God will hold up God's end. That I will get the results or the rewards that I want. If I place my faith in Jesus Christ, then he will take care of me. But I still have to do my own part and life will go smoothly. And hopefully when I die, I will go to heaven. Now, of course, I believe that this is not entirely false. I'm being a little bit tongue-in-cheek here, because I do believe that when we place our faith in Jesus Christ, our life takes on a new dimension of hope and promise and possibility and beauty and connections. And that leads to fuller life. That leads to richer life. That leads to life beyond its limits. But this, I would say, when we think of faith in this sort of transactional term, where we do our part and then God's supposed to do his, is still a view of faith that is very much on the map. And I would say is not necessarily where Jesus resides. Jesus is not just the priest who blesses all of our plans for our lives and all of our decisions and all of our sacrifices and efforts. Jesus is the Savior who is always moving off the map. He is the one who is giving us new visions and new dreams and new possibilities, not just sanctifying our efforts. He's leading us to the end of ourselves, where faith becomes sight. So what happens when we don't just walk off the map, when we don't just sort of meander off the map, but are literally shoved off the map? When, without warning, we're sort of catapulted into this place for which we have no point of reference, where we feel vulnerable, where we feel exposed, where we feel untethered. This could be in the form of a diagnosis, maybe, that catches you completely off guard. Or for our high school and college students, maybe it's in a first year philosophy or political or science class that tells you that believing in God is a foolish and irrational thing. Your journey off the map might feel like it did for me. When you lose somebody in your life so abruptly and tragically and traumatically that most days you just try and make sense of the world that you see around you. What happens when we are completely dislodged from the things in life that help us make sense of the world around us? Well, this is when the Apostle Paul would remind us, as he does in verse 27, that when you are baptized into Christ, you actually put on Christ. That is not your decision to let Jesus into your life, but that you were brought to this place, that you were invited, you were beckoned into these cleansing waters. When you stand in this, it is not your life, it is not your righteousness, it is not your faith even that is seen, but your life is now hidden with Christ. That his life becomes your life. That when the Father sees you, he doesn't see the sum total of your actions, your deeds, or your misdeeds. What he sees is only Christ. He sees the righteousness and the faith of Jesus. There's so much that challenges our faith. Maybe it's not our faith that that we need to be confident in, or our ability to keep faith that we need to be confident in. Maybe it's not in trusting in our trust. This is when we put on faith. This is when we remind ourselves that we have put on Christ. Not in our ability to believe, but in the faith of Jesus Christ. Who he says he is for us and in us, and in the practices that he gives to the church. When life takes a turn that we don't expect and we don't see coming, when you are propelled into this new and foreign place and faith is put to the test, maybe when faith is a struggle and you don't have a lot of confidence in what you believe, this is where we have, what we have is not a faith, not even our faith, but the faith. When it becomes so much bigger than each individual believer, when we are grafted in and buoyed by this cosmic body of Christ, when the practices of the church and the reading of the word and the prayers and the gathering at the banquet table, the communion table, the Eucharist, and the act of remembrance of our baptism, what we have is what Paul calls the body of Christ put on. It's like a blanket, a garment that we put on. We put on Christ. And so maybe it's not our faith that we trust in, but maybe we trust in the faithfulness of Jesus. The good news is that when we put on Christ in his baptism, not only do we receive his righteousness, but we are joined to one another. Brothers and sisters everywhere who take the same leap of faith out into the riskiness of the unknown. But I want to remind you, and I want to caution you, because when we take that step of faith, we always go to the place where our strength falters, where our strength is not quite enough. But I want to remind you as well that it's there that the faith of Jesus is never failing.
You've been listening to a podcast from Wabash Presbyterian Church. For more sermons and resources, please visit us at wabashpresbyterian.com.